Now, this is where our nativity scenes often get it wrong. I already critiqued We Three Kings. Now let me critique our nativity scenes. It is true that Jesus was born in a stable or a cave, because Luke tells us that Mary laid him in a manger, which of course was used to feed livestock. So Jesus was born with the animals. We know that, but by this point in time, Jesus was in a house. It says there, right in verse 11, they came to, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. So by this point in time, he's with a family in a house. Most likely some family had compassion on them, took them in, and we're thankful for that. What a remarkable scene this must have been. Just like seeing Jesus in the stable with the animals, that was remarkable when the shepherds saw and worshiped. But just imagine the wise men here seeing this newborn baby, and probably he's several months old, maybe even a year. It would have been amazing. They fell down and they immediately worshiped him. And friends, this is the posture of worship. This is the only appropriate response to Almighty God. This is how we humbly approach our God and King. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read verses 14 to 19. There's really a lot of scriptures in the Bible that deal with bowing before Almighty God, especially in the Old Testament. But here's one in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now that's a beautiful passage. That's such a rich passage. But notice how it begins. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." Before who? Before God the Father. Friends, that's the posture of worship. We bow before Almighty God. Now that doesn't mean that every time you pray that you have to bow your knees. I remember times in my life where I was going through trials or there was challenges in front of me, and I just couldn't help but get on my knees before God and pray. I just felt like I had to. I was compelled to bow before God. But I'm not saying that every time you pray you need to get on your knees before God. It's certainly not a bad thing. But in our hearts, that should be our posture, our disposition before God. He's holy. He's the King. We are his subjects, his servants. Now, I want to just pause for a minute here and offer some reflections on our text. We've ran through these verses fairly quickly, but I want to pause and offer some reflections here. We see in this passage three main responses to the birth of Christ. And you remember three was really big for Matthew. He was into numbers, and often in the gospel, as we'll come to find, three is a very important number. But we see three main responses. Number one, a response of anger. Who responded in anger? It was Herod. Now it says he was troubled. But he was more than troubled, much more than troubled, because we know eventually he tried to kill Jesus. In fact, he was willing to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. It's a small town, but still. All the baby boys in Bethlehem, just to make sure that he succeeded in killing Jesus. He failed, praise God, but this illustrates his anger. Obviously, he felt threatened by baby Jesus. But friends, did you know that there's a lot of people today who respond to Christ, and not just the birth of Christ, but to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in this manner? I'm not just talking about people who, instead of saying Merry Christmas, say Happy Holidays. We encounter that a lot today, and maybe we make too big of a deal out of that. But it's more than that. I'm talking about people who are hostile to the gospel of Christ. They respond to this good news of great joy, the greatest news in all the world, with anger and hostility. They do whatever they can to thwart the gospel message. And friends, it's sad. We encounter that. We encounter people like that on television and in the media, but there's also people in our lives who are like that. And so friends, we need to pray for those people. They have no eternal hope. They're sad, sorry people. We need to pray for them. So anger. The anger of Herod and the anger of so many more. But here's a second response. We'll call this indifference. Indifference. And obviously the chief priests and the scribes are the ones that fit into this category. We see in verses 4 to 6 how they respond to the coming of Christ. Herod asks them where the Christ was to be born. They know the answer. Like so often in Matthew, in his gospel, we see how he's showing the prophecy and then he's showing the fulfillment of that prophecy. So they know the answer. They know that it's the prophet Micah and Bethlehem is the answer. They're the Bible answer guys. You give them a question, chances are they're going to have the answer for you. Obviously, they were very religious. They were the ones who had access to the truth, God's holy word. And there's a parallel between the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees. I'm sure you're very familiar with the Pharisees. They're constantly mentioned in the Gospels. And most of the time, it's negative. They're always trying to trap Jesus. You see, they had a knowledge of God's word, but that knowledge in and of itself is not enough. It's very important, and you know me, you know I'm a big proponent of Bible study, digging into God's word. But knowledge in itself won't save anyone. The scribes and the chief priests, they knew the prophecy, but they didn't have the faith to go and see this new king and to believe in his name. They didn't have the faith to believe what God had spoken in his word. They were indifferent. They were comfortable in their earthly lifestyle. And there's tons of people in our world that are like that today. Even religious people. They go to church. They're faithful. They're good people. But they're not saved. They're not regenerate. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I want to read verses 9 to 13. And of course, this passage, John chapter 1, he doesn't begin with the account of the Christmas story, the nativity story, like Matthew and Luke. He begins with the incarnation, in the sense the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he has a different way to introduce his gospel. But in verse 9, he said, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. We see how even in the creation, Jesus was there all along. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we see here the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, we see them, that his own did not receive him. It's tragic. They had access to the truth. They had more light than anyone else, but yet they rejected Messiah. But here's the promise: to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, this is perhaps the largest group of people. They also need our prayers, don't they? Maybe we fit into this category. As we look around us, we see a society that has been lulled to sleep, even the church. We're sinking, we're drowning. But most people have no clue that they're in danger. This is true among non-religious people, but it's also true among religious people that they go to church every week. They've been lulled to sleep. They don't have the faith to go and see the King, to look upon his glory. So that's the second response, one of indifference. And then thirdly, a response of worship. And of course, this is characterized by the Magi. And friends, I find this passage so encouraging and just so incredibly uplifting because of the Magi. They showed incredible faith. What's so amazing is they were Gentiles. They were the people who were supposedly far from God. From all outward appearances, it would seem as though they had no hope at all. They didn't have access to the truth. They had no hope of salvation, no knowledge. At least that's the way things appeared. But God, by his grace, brought them to a knowledge of the truth. It's the same way with every Christian. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not our own doing. We can't take the credit. Now, getting back to the Magi, did that mean that they knew all the details concerning the Messiah? What he would be and do, and how he would bring redemption to his people? Of course not. They didn't know all that, but they had the faith to believe. They knew of the prophecy. They knew the importance of the star. And so they made this long, difficult journey. They believed. They took God at his word. They were just like all the Old Testament saints. They had faith in God and in his promises, and their faith was put on display. If you have true faith, it's going to show. Your life is going to be transformed. And the Magi offer just a remarkable model for us to follow. And I praise God that even though the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few, Matthew chapter 7, I praise God for those few who find it, who choose the narrow path. But at the end of the day, God must get all the glory. Not to us. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Friends, salvation is of the Lord. It's true with the Magi, it's true with all the Old Testament saints, and it's true with every believer. So we see three different responses to the Christmas story, the coming of Christ. We see anger, we see indifference, and we see worship. Obviously, the last category is what we're aiming for. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when the Magi saw the Christ, they fell down and worshiped him. Matthew tells us that they offered him gifts, three different gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And let me tell you, those were extravagant gifts. They were gifts befitting a king. And truly, the king had come. What about you? Have you welcomed the King? Have you invited King Jesus into your heart? Have you offered him your very life as an act of worship? You see, one of the reasons that so many people reject Jesus is they don't want a Lord. They don't want a King in their lives. They don't want him to reign. Because if God is God, if Jesus is truly on the throne, then that means we need to submit to his reign and rule. People don't want that. But friends, it simply won't work. It's a recipe for disaster. Let me plead with you. Let me encourage you with all my heart to receive King Jesus for who he is. The King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Savior of the world. And then spend the rest of your life serving him. Father God, we thank you for this season of Christmas. We thank you for all that we've learned. We thank you for the Gospel of Matthew and how this, we have this accurate record of the birth of Christ and what followed. And most of all, we thank you that Jesus reigns. We live in a very transient world. We live in a world with competing powers, competing kings. But ultimately, Lord, we know that there's only one person that sits on the throne, and that is Jesus. So thank you for his coming. Thank you for the promise of his return. We don't know when that will be, but we long for his return. And Father, I just pray that as a people, as a church, that we would live our lives in service to King Jesus. Father, that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. Father, be at work in our midst. Glorify your name. And bless this time as we celebrate communion in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more hymn before communion. Let's stand together as we sing number 175, O Come All Ye Faithful. Word of
Thou in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, before we celebrate together, I want to take you ahead about 30 years, not from where we're at today in 2017, but from the time of Christ's birth. Of course, Jesus grew up to be a man. He was a carpenter. And for the most part, he was under the radar. He wasn't in the public eye. And around the time that he turned 30, he started his ministry. Remarkable ministry, and in fact, that's what most of the Gospels cover. We don't know much of when Jesus was 20 or 25. We've got that little glimpse when he was 12. But then all of a sudden, when he turns 30 and starts his ministry, we've got all these miracles recorded and the teachings of Christ. But after 3 or 3.5 years, it came time for Jesus to die and to be given over as a sacrifice. Right before that happened, he celebrated the Lord's Supper. Actually, it was the Passover with his disciples. Of course, the Passover being the most important feast of the Jewish calendar. This is what he said to his disciples. Matthew 26, starting at verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So that gap between the time that Jesus was born, and remember what the angel told Mary and Joseph, "He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And now he tells his disciples that his blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus was going to offer his life as a ransom for many, that all who believe in his name and trust him and repent of their sins would be forgiven. That's the gospel. We need Jesus. We desperately need Jesus. We can't save ourselves. He must save us, but we must believe in his name.